biological father. It could just be a father that's standing in as a father figure. We just want you to know that we are grateful for you and what you do. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be continuing on. Drew, I'm going to use you again if that's right. So as you're turning there, just to let you know, this last week, Wednesday through yesterday, I got to be the camp pastor at Green Country Camp for a kids' camp, and the Lord is so faithful when the gospel is preached, and over 30 kids chose to follow Christ, and so we were so excited about that. And but this week, as we were teaching through how to be like Christ, and really we were teaching through the Beatitudes, and but one of them that I thought would be really fitting today was on humility. And the lesson, or at least the Bible story that I used, was with John the Baptist. And when to let you know a little bit of what's going on is his disciples came to him and they said, "Hey, that guy who was across the river who you pointed to, man, look, he's over there baptizing now, and everybody's going to him." And, you know, John had been used to having all the crowds come to him, but now they're going to Jesus. And he said something that I wanted to point out and have us look at today in John chapter 3, verse 29 and 30. Look on the screen here at what this says. It says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." And so, in other words, when you think about a wedding, you know, the groom stands here, the bride is here. You know, as pastor, I would always, you know, stand behind. Sometimes they would even have me, like, turn my back to the crowd, which I always thought was kind of weird. But sometimes they would have me. But anyway, weddings, you never know what's going to happen. I mean, there are always crazy things that happen at weddings. I remember one time the groom and the groomsmen were out and just kind of helping them get it, make sure everything. Now, we have the rings and then the best man looks at me with those eyes of like, "No, I don't have the ring." And he said, "Actually, the ring is in my car and it's on the other, there's no way I can make it there in time." And I was like, "Well, I guess you're going to have to use this one." You know, so this ring has actually been married at least twice, okay? So I think, but anyway, when you think of the groom, I mean, everything is centered on the bride and the groom, right? The pictures are going to be of the bride and the groom. All attention is on the bride and the groom. And that is what John the Baptist is trying to say. He's saying, listen, I must decrease and he must increase. But so many times in our lives, we try to live our lives like, "Look at me! I'm the center of this thing. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done." And we just tell Jesus, you know, "Hey, You're kind of in my spot right here, you know? And this is how we want to live. I've got this, you know?" But what John is picturing so beautifully here, he's like, "No, no, no. It's okay. They need to go because I must decrease because Jesus is here. And so now my joy is complete because Jesus, the groom, is here." And in many ways, thanks, Drew, appreciate you. In many ways, as we look at and be reminded, last week as Scott began this story of the lame man that was healed by Peter and John, this is what they do. This is their response, and I love it. As Peter stands and addresses the crowd, he starts to ask these questions. "Why are you looking at us? Do you not understand? The groom is here. Why are you looking at us?" As if we had any power or piety, which just means religious stature, or do you not understand? The Messiah has come. And anything that happens, anything that is good at all, has come from him. Therefore, our joy is complete. And so today, as we dive into the Word, if you would, just in honor of the Word, stand as we read, if you're able to. We're going to start in verse 11 of chapter 3. While he, here he's talking about the lame beggar, As he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, brothers, I know that you have acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for this story of this lame man who has been healed. Help us to believe that you have all authority, and that, Father, through you and through your Spirit, through Jesus, that Lord, you still work mighty miracles all around us. Help us to live our lives believing, trusting that you can even use us. And so, God, I pray that today that we would understand who you are, what you have come to do, and that, God, we would leave here changed, having turned from our wicked ways and believing who you are. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Again, as Scott came and told us yesterday, as Peter and John encountered this lame beggar, they told him, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we give to you. And he says, stand and walk. Grabbing the man by his hand, he pulled him up, and the guy was healed. He began to walk around, and as you can imagine, rejoicing because he now can walk. People have gathered. What is going on? Is that not the man that has been begging? As you can imagine, stories spread fast. Now a crowd has gathered, and Peter has stood up to address the crowd. And as we've just read, you see that he addresses them in many ways very sternly, but yet all the time pointing to where hope is found, to where the power has come from, and that is in Jesus. When we look at verse 11 and 12, it says that as he clung to Peter and John, Peter saw it and addressed the people, and so he said, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? In other words, the people have come amazed, almost like what we would as a magician or someone who has done something, and someone who is entertaining because we want to see it. And one of the things that I've noticed just in our day and time, people automatically run to what they think will help. As soon as someone finds something, it could be a medication or even a certain diet, then they quickly tell everyone what worked for them. And then, you know, people will run and try it real quick. And And no doubt that's what these people are doing. They're trying to figure out what worked for this guy so that maybe it might benefit them in some way. And so they look to Peter and John, and Peter and John quickly said, no, it's not us at all, and pointed to the fact that it was Jesus who had done this. And in verse 13 it says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had already decided to release him." And so the couple of things that we see, and really a couple of paradoxes in the midst of this. A paradox is something that doesn't really make sense. It kind of contradicts itself when it's said, but then ultimately is true. And the first one that we see here is you have Jesus the servant, but yet glorified by God. Now, a servant is the lowest position in all of society, and yet is glorified by the Father. Isaiah 53 talks over and over about this suffering servant that will come and is a clear picture of even Jesus dying on the cross and all that he would suffer. It is the servant that will come. Even Jesus said that, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." You see, Jesus here is this suffering servant, but yet is the glorified servant by the Father. More than that, is God in the flesh. Another paradox that we see is, we see in verse 14. It says, "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." In other words, you bypassed the holy and righteous one and wanted to receive the murderer. That doesn't make sense at all, does it? Here, Jesus is holy. He is righteous, meaning sinless. He is the holy and righteous one. And not only does he proclaim that, but is also proclaimed throughout Scripture. In Psalm 16:10, it even says that the Holy One would not see decay. Or when we look in John chapter 4, verse 34, as Jesus encounters a man with demons, the demon spoke up and said, called him, "O Holy One, you're not going to do, it's not yet the appointed time," right? They identified him as the Holy One. The third paradox that we see is found in verse 15. It says, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." How do you kill the author of life? How do you kill the one in which brought forth life? Only by the humility of the one who is God. When you think about it, you think of Jesus and his humility, even as we've already started to talk about humility, you see the most humble act that we've ever seen in life is that the creator of life lets his creation punish him. Could you imagine his own creation, him letting hit him in the face or spit in his face or pull out his beard? Could you imagine that the author of life, the creator of all life, letting his creation nail him to the cross, lifting him up on that cross and continuing to insult him? You see, you think of the author of life allowing his creation to put him to death, all for the plan of God. And so when we look through, we see these things that are in many ways tough for us to grab a hold of. How could they have done that? How could they have missed all of this as the Peter stands and proclaims, "This man is now healed because of Jesus, whom you crucified." And so there are a couple of things that this points to. The first one is it definitely points upward, right? So Peter gladly says, why are you looking at me? Obviously, this power was done through Jesus. And so he steps aside, and gladly, and in many ways, you and I must. And even just thinking of Peter himself, I mean, he is still pretty raw. It hasn't been too long since he himself denied even knowing Jesus. And so in many ways, he's like, how could you even think that I could do something like this? I also denied him. I also acted in ignorance as you have done. But listen, there is hope. We have a God who is merciful. He has shown me mercy. He can show you mercy. Oh, who better to stand and proclaim that, right? And so he points upward. Look at verse 16. He says, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. His name, Jesus. Jesus alone. There is no hope. There is no power. There is nothing to offer except for Jesus alone. And this is something that we have to remind ourselves of all the time, daily. Because our world, our culture, even the enemy wants us to believe that we can do this. That he wants us to go around trying to do this in our own strength. He wants us to go and to not call upon the name of Jesus, because then we will just rely on our own power. So then when everything starts to go and going bad, we quickly blame it on ourselves, or we immediately call out to God then, right? But as everything's seemingly going good, we hit ruts of life. Everything is pretty easy. We get comfortable. Why do I need Jesus? And that is the most dangerous place to be. Because then what we do is we coast. We become lazy. We come to church. We have our routines that we do, and it just becomes that, a routine. Instead of this adventure that Jesus has called us on. Instead of this life-giving, this joy that is only found in Jesus as we experience him and his power and step out in ways and experience things that could only be explained by him. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, he says in verse 17, as did your rulers. Even Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. They acted in it. They didn't know who it was yet. And so Peter is trying to help them to understand, look, As God authenticated the powerful work in his son Jesus by many miracles and signs, look at what has happened now through the apostles, through us. We can't do this on our own. This is God alone and his power. So look to him. Trust him. He's trying to help them to see. Verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Look, he's not weak because he suffered and died. It is prophesied. Look to the prophets. Look at what they said. They said all of this was going to happen. And even in your ignorance, God has used to bring his power. God has used to bring his plan. C.S. Lewis said this in talking about miracles. He says, miracles are not a suspension of the natural order, but a return to the natural order. Jesus' healings are the only natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. I love that. We have a God who has all authority. And even though this world is broken, it is unnatural and demonized, we have a God who has all authority and is at work in our lives and in the lives of others. And we must look to him and believe him. And so not only did he point upward to where the power had come from, but he also pointed inward to the people. If this is true, if what is true, if Jesus is who he says that he is, if he did come, if he did make this man well, then you have to see the ramifications in your own life. And so what he does in verse 19 is he says, repent. Remember, he says, therefore. So anytime you see, therefore, you ask, what is that? Therefore, therefore. And he's talking about all that he has just said leading up to this. He says, listen, he has been made well by the name of Jesus. Now, therefore, repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Repent. This call to repentance is over and over, not just through Peter here, but through the prophets of old. In Ezekiel, just to mention a few, it says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." In 2 Kings 17, almost kind of a recap or a summary of what the role of the prophets were, he says this, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets." The primary job of the prophets was to call the people to repent, turn from your wicked ways, trust and obey the promises and the commandments of God. Believe Him. He's right there with you. Even John the Baptist, he came and his words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Paul talks of his ministry, and he explains in Acts 20, 21 that his ministry was to call both Jews and Gentiles to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that when we see that this man has been lame but is now healed, it is a miraculous event, but it all points to Jesus. And if Jesus is who He says that He is, then that means that all of us are going to stand before Him one day. And so Peter is addressing the crowd and he's saying, repent. Change the way you think, which is actually what repentance means. It means a change of mind which changes your actions. It is a, we use words to try to explain it like turn, but that's not what it is. It literally means change of mind. Change the way you are thinking. And so he's helping the people. You acted in ignorance, but change it. Look, see who he is. See that he is the Messiah and that this power has only been found in him. Repentance throughout the Bible happens a few different ways. The Bible points that repentance comes from a few different things. One of them is through His Word, which makes sense. As the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man called out to Abraham, and he says, "Hey, send Lazarus, raise him up from the dead to my family, because if a dead man comes, then they will repent." And Abraham says, "He has Moses and the prophets." In other words, he has the Word of God. He has their commands. Your family will has the Word of God, and if they're not going to repent because of the Word of God, then even sending a dead man, they're not going to repent. The Word of God is sufficient. He not only uses His Word, but He uses sorrow over sin. In 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, it says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." God not only uses His Word, sorrow, but He also uses His kindness. In Romans 2:4, it says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." He also uses fear of the final judgment. Acts 17, 30 and 31 says, "The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." Listen, He calls to repent. And I want to tell you that repentance comes when God speaks to our heart, whether it's through His Word, whether it's through conviction, whether it's through understanding His love and His kindness and His mercy, even though we are sinners. It comes as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. And so as Peter stands, this is what he is trying to get the people to understand, is that if they will repent, he says their sin will be blotted out, they'll be forgiven. He says that in verse 19. He says that times of refreshing will come. that God's kingdom is at hand. He says that in verse 20. Verse 21, he says, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And so Jesus' return will be something that we long to look for with joy, because even the judgment shall be avoided. Look at 22 and 24. It says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after also proclaim these days. And then he says, also if they repent, that the true blessing of God will be realized. And verses 25 through 26 says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham and to your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, look at this man. He is healed. And he has not been healed by us in our power or by our religious righteousness, but only by Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah that has been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the Messiah in which is the suffering servant, the one in which by ignorance you put to death. But don't miss it. Even though you acted in ignorance, God used this for his plan. The prophets all pointed to it. Even now in this healing, you see that everything is being fulfilled. God promised Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. And here we are. God has sent him first to you, the Jews. Don't miss him. Repent. Change the way you are thinking. See Jesus as he truly is. There is power in him and in no one else. Don't be distracted by the things of this world, but instead look to Jesus. This is what he is saying. And sadly, many who heard did not repent. And sadly, even today, there are many people who downplay the power of our God. There are groups of people who would even say that God no longer does miracles. But I want to tell you that God is a miracle worker. God is a God who has all authority. God is a God who says that if we call to him, he will hear. And so we must call believing that he can do anything. I believe that also one of the miracles that we take most for granted is that of him taking someone who is lost, who is dead spiritually, and making them alive in Christ Jesus. I look across this room after hearing stories of your life and your testimony, and I can worship God solely because of what he's done in many of your lives. Some of you have been healed physically from sickness and cancer or different things like that, but I want to tell you that we have a God who is mighty to save and mighty to deliver and work mighty miracles. A couple of stories that come to mind. There was one time a group that I worked with All Star Ministries, and one of our groups was in Mexico, and like they normally would go to a plaza area where it's very public, and they shared the gospel. And afterward, they'd went out and talked to the people, and this lady came forward. She was just bawling, weeping. And she told of what her plan was that day. She said, I had taken my last few dollars and I was on my way to the store to buy rat poison. And then I was going to give it to my kids and myself, and this today was going to be it. But she said, on the way I heard some music playing in the distance, and so I came to it. And today I want to give my life to Jesus and find hope. Listen, that is a miracle in that moment that God, a God who has all authority, would lead a woman to come to hear who was hopeless, to hear the story of hope that is found in Jesus. Amen? Another story, we were there, we were in the plaza, and a different one actually, and we had shared the gospel, and we're going out, and we're talking to people, and we just got to, I had two other young girls, high school girls in my group, and we had gone out, and we had just got to lead, or a lady had just gave her life to the Lord. We were excited. We were going back to share that with the rest of the group, and a translator said, "Hey, Chad, come here. This lady would like to for you to pray for." And I may have even shared this story before, but and so we go over there, and through the translator, she tells us that she has been bleeding for a long time, and she doesn't know if she's serious. She doesn't have the money to go to the hospital. And so I immediately was reminded of the story of the woman who reached out and touched Jesus, who had been bleeding and was healed. And so I told her that story, and I said, "Do you believe that Jesus can heal you?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, that's what we're going to pray for." And so one of the girls in our team began to pray for her, and as we were praying, she began to yell and scream. And not knowing if maybe this was an evil spirit or something, I just began to pray and asking the Lord to protect her and to heal her. And as I was praying, a phrase I said as I was praying that I'd never really said before, I just said, "Jesus, cover her with your healing blood." And that was really weird to me. I don't see that, never really heard that. And so anyway, by the time we're done praying, she now is overjoyed. She's crying, she's praising Jesus, and she's just talking to the translator, and I'm like, what is she saying, you know? And finally she said that as when the girl started to pray, she said that her skin felt like it was on fire, so she was saying, "Stop, get away." And of course we don't speak Spanish, so we just continued to pray. And but she said, but as we were praying, she said it felt like warm water was being poured on her head. And she said that she felt like she was in the presence of God. And she said, "I believe that I'm healed." And I want you to know, for that woman, that was an encounter with God that she will hold dear to her heart forever. And all I'm saying is that we have a God who can do anything. And many times as believers, we struggle to believe. I wonder that he can. And so our prayers don't act like that. Our don't show our belief in him. Our prayer for the lost doesn't. We may throw up one every once in a while. "Lord, they obviously don't know you. He'll help them," or whatever. But man, if we believe that we have a God who can do anything, has all authority, then our prayer should reflect that. Amen? And so I want to challenge you. As we look at at this healing of this man, I want to tell you that we need to trust and call to Jesus. It is not by the power of Peter or John. It is only in the power of Jesus. And I just want you to know that for me, it's not hard for me to see my need for him. I need him to be the father that he has called me to be. I need Jesus to be the husband that my wife needs me to be. I need him to be a pastor on the day to day. I need him throughout the day when I become selfish or lazy. I need him. And so this is why this clear call that we are to abide in Jesus and walk with him, because otherwise we will naturally become self-centered, selfish, and try to rob the glory. Here I am, eyes on me. And so one of the things my prayer is that we see is, as Peter and John, is to, I must decrease, he must increase. And this means in my personal life, in the day-to-day, that I need to make sure that I put to death Chad, and that I let the Jesus that is in me be lived out through me. And so then, as Peter and John were walking and this man asked for money, you can just see that the Holy Spirit inside of them said, "Grab hold of that man's arm, call him to walk." Peter and John didn't go around healing all the people. It was this moment for this time. God decided to do it right here. "I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Walk. Pick up your mat and walk." And he did. If God were to call you, lead you, as you're going, as you're walking through life, as you're at work, as you're at school, as you're And he says, okay, now, speak. Share about me with them. Share about what I've done in your life. Are you going to believe him enough in that moment to say yes? Okay. If he says to reach out your hand and call that man, that lame man, to walk, are you going to have the faith to do that in that moment? When we see what this healing has done, this miracle, then what does that mean in our lives? So in the way of application, a couple of questions I want you to ponder. Does your life point others upward to Jesus? When people look at the way that you live, the way that you focus, the way that you react to situations, do they see Jesus? And if not, what do you need to let go of? What do you need to repent from? What do you need to strip away from your life? Is there something that you're doing? Is there sin that you're running to? Is there things that you're allowing in your life that you're just coddling instead of chopping it off like God told us to? Are there things? Is there whole, man, just attitudes of life that you come with that you know is not line up with the character of Jesus? Do you live your life believing that God is a miracle worker? Do you pray? Do you live? Do you believe that God is still at work in lives around you and desires to be at work in your life? God wants to use you. Listen, I don't believe that I have a gift of healing that I can go around and heal everyone. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that we have a God who can do anything. Sometimes he chooses to heal. Sometimes he doesn't. There have been many times that I have prayed with great faith for God to heal, and in that time he chose not to. He chose to bring them on to heaven. And that may happen. It doesn't make him any less God. He's God. His ways are not my ways. I don't always understand them, and I don't have to. But I trust him, and I believe that he can. So let's get before the Lord. Father, we bow before you today, and we praise you for being such a great God and being involved in our lives. God, we pray that today we would believe that you have all authority. That God, you change lives, you transform lives, and that you perform mighty miracles. God, I pray that we would believe that the gospel is the power unto salvation. And that God, that we would be active in proclaiming you to this dark world. And God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that has not yet trusted in you, that today, God, they would call to you, they would believe in you, be forgiven of their sin. Be made new. God, we thank you for all that you do. Help us to leave here changed. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.